never heard him before. He was an Italian man, pastors a church out west, and he's giving his testimony of salvation. And as he went on talking about how he got saved as an Italian kid in an Italian neighborhood and all that, he was excited when he became a Christian to know that one of the books of the Bible was named after an Italian man. And that was the book of Malachi. And that's where we're going to be tonight, the book of Malachi. Now, for most of you that are not Italian, we pronounce that Malachi. All right? So, Travis, if you'll come up and help us get our notes for Malachi. And as we do, we need to get to the book of Malachi. Are you ready for this one? Let's go. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. All right, if you got it, you get a bag of popcorn on the way out tonight. Just see Brother Lewis about that because I don't have any. All right, the book of Malachi. The book of Malachi. If you can't find it, go to that blank page between the Old Testament and New Testament, and it's right there, right before that blank page. So, the book of Malachi. It's only four chapters long. It's one of the short minor prophets. The book of Malachi was written, I know this seems so elementary, but it was written by the prophet Malachi. Now, you might think that's, are we missing some over here, Brother Travis? You might think that that's pretty simple, but you wouldn't believe as I study how many people, you know what they said? Number one, Malachi, because he's only mentioned one time in the Bible, and that's Malachi 1:1, never mentioned again in the Bible, he wasn't a real person. His name, I'll go on and give you the second thing, he's the last of the minor prophets. The name Malachi means my messenger. That's your blanks on the second line there. His name means my messenger. And so the thought among some is that he's not really, man, I can smell that popcorn. The thought is, this is going to be tough tonight. I can smell that butter from a mile away. All right. The thought is, and I'm going to have trouble with my thoughts here. The thought is, what is the thought? The thought is that Malachi is not a real person, but the name is used as a title of a messenger and not of the person himself. Also the word Malachi, messenger, can also be translated as angel. And so there's some that believe that this was a book written by an angel. Now that sounds a little too Mormonism to me. There's no other books like that. In fact, there's no other book written by an unnamed person whose name happens to mean something else. So we're just going to go simple. That's the way we do things around here. When it comes to our approach to the Bible, we're just going to believe that the book of Malachi was written by a guy named Malachi who was a guy named Malachi. All right, hope we didn't lose you on that one. But we're just going to go with that. Just like Jonah was a guy named Jonah and Amos was a guy named Amos, we believe that Malachi is his name, though he's only mentioned that one time. In the book of Malachi, he introduces, his name means messenger, and it's fitting because he introduces two messengers which are to come. In chapter 3 and verse 1, behold, I will send my messenger. All right, so there's one messenger he's going to. I'll send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. In a way, there's really three messengers, because in verse 1, you've got John the Baptist. That's the first messenger. He shall prepare the way before me. Then you've got the Lord Jesus, who it says is the messenger of the covenant in verse number 1. But then at the end of chapter 4 and verse 5, it doesn't use the term, but he says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet. So we have two or three messengers. We have John the Baptist and Elijah, both messengers coming before the Lord. Now, one of the great things about the book of Malachi is it introduces to us the first advent and the second advent both together. In verse number 1 of chapter 3, and this is going to be later in our notes, but verse number 1, I will send my messenger, that's John the Baptist, we'll see that in just a little bit, before the Lord, that's the first coming. Then in chapter 4 and verse 5, and I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great. So two comings are explained in the last book of the Old Testament. The first coming, where the messenger John the Baptist comes before the Lord. The second coming, where the prophet Elijah comes before the Lord. And both of these are prophesied in the last book of the Old Testament to kind of take us into New Testament times. So Malachi, who's only mentioned one time in all the Bible, chapter 1, verse 1, not mentioned anywhere else in Scripture. Not only is he kind of an anonymous prophet in that sense, but even when he's quoted, and he's quoted four times in the New Testament, when he's quoted, he's not even named. Remember when Jesus said, as the prophet Jonah said, 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, as Isaiah saith, the Lord gives, well, notice this, start with Romans and notice these verses. I want you to look at them for a reason. Romans 9:1. I mean, Malachi just doesn't get any credit for anything. And I guess that's the way a messenger is. A messenger is simply a messenger. He's not there for recognition. He's not there for notice. Here in Romans chapter 9 and verse number 1. That's not the right verse. 9 and verse 13. Fortunately, I see the verse. 9:13. Make that correction, please. Romans chapter 9 and verse 13. Paul says this, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. As it is written. Well, where is that written? Well, Malachi chapter 1, the end of verse 2. Verse 2. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob and I hated Esau. Paul quotes that in Romans chapter 9 verse 13, but doesn't even give credit to Malachi for saying it. Now, it's not plagiarism because Paul didn't come up with it himself. He said, as it is written. But he doesn't even name Malachi in it. That's the job of a messenger, giving the message without getting the attention. That's what you and I are to be for the Lord today. We're just messengers. We're carriers of the gospel. We're not looking for the attention. We're not looking for the light, the limelight. We're just messengers taking the message. So Malachi is a good example of that. Notice if you would also in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 10. Matthew chapter 11 verse 10. It says this, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. And he says, for this is he of whom it is written. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. That's a quote from Malachi chapter 3, verse number 1. Yet when the Lord quotes it in Matthew 11, he says, for it is he of whom it is written. He doesn't mention Malachi. Now look, if you would, at Mark chapter 1, and I've put that in bold because I want to especially notice it. Mark chapter 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, verse 1. As it is written in the prophets. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Here Mark is quoting this. This isn't the Lord as it was in Matthew. Mark is referencing this. And again, he's quoting Malachi chapter 3 verse 1, but he's not giving Malachi credit. He's saying, as it is written in the prophets. And he quotes Malachi in verse 2, but then notice verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. In verse 3, he's quoting Isaiah. That's Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 3. So get this. In verse number 2, he's quoting Malachi 3:1. In verse number 3, he's quoting Isaiah 40, verse 3. So in verse 2, it says, as it is written in the prophets. I was studying and researching this, and one of the guys said that I was reading from, he said, Malachi is quoted in Mark chapter 1, verse number 2, though the quote is attributed to Isaiah. So he's saying in chapter 1, verse 2, that verse is not attributed to Malachi, it's attributed to Isaiah. Well, where did he get that idea? I'll tell you where he got it. He'd been reading the wrong Bible. Because in the New Bibles, in verse 2, it says, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. So they're attributing both of those quotes to Isaiah. They're leaving that poor guy Malachi, he can't get his due no matter what. Not only does the Lord not reference him and Mark not reference him, but the New Bibles just throw him out completely and say, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. When that quote in verse number 2 is by Malachi, and the commentators have to tell us that was Malachi that said that, but the Bible says it was Isaiah. Well, they're reading the wrong Bible. That's what happens when you read the wrong Bible. Little insignificant, quote-unquote, things like that pop up and you don't even realize it. If he'd have stuck to the Bible we've got, he would have known that wasn't Isaiah, that was Malachi anyways, because it says, as it is written in the prophets. So Malachi's getting slighted everywhere he turns. The other reference is there in Luke chapter 7 and verse 27, and that's the same thing as Matthew where the Lord quoted it. And the Lord says again, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. That quote again from Malachi 3:1. So four times Malachi is quoted in the New Testament and not given credit for any of them. I'm sure he didn't want it. I'm sure he didn't care about it. He's looking for the honor that comes from the Lord, not from man. But that's what a messenger is all about. And that's what his name means, my messenger. It is fitting that Malachi is the final book in the Old Testament. Because it has been, as we get to Malachi, it has been 400 years, and there's your blank, it has been 400 years since the writing prophets began. 400 years since the writing prophets began. Now, not all the prophets, not Elijah, Elisha, though, but these writing prophets, these minor prophets from Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, those ones we just went through, those 12, it's been 400 years since they began. And the first one of them chronologically, if you've got that chart we handed out back when we did 1 Kings, and we're going through all the kings, and below it, it showed all the prophets, the first minor prophet, the first writing prophet that prophesied was Joel. And that was 800 B.C. And so it's been 400 years from him to Malachi. 400 years of Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, all these guys telling Israel, here's what's going to happen. Here's what's going to happen. Assyria is going to come in. Babylon's going to come in. Now these last three, Zephaniah, Haggai, and Malachi, all saying, here's what's going to happen after you come back from the captivity and rebuild the walls. They've all been prophesying for 400 years. Malachi is the very last of these prophets. That's why it's the last book in the Old Testament. Because not only has it been 400 years since these prophets began writing, but the second blank, the same number, it will be 400 years before the next prophet shows up. For 400 years, God sent these 12 prophets to tell Israel what was coming. And they didn't listen to them. So you know what God did? He went silent for 400 years. And that's what theologians or Bible students call that blank page between Malachi and Matthew. That blank page represents 400 years of silence. After Malachi ends, and I'll get ahead of myself, the last word in the Old Testament is curse. And when Malachi writes that last word in verse number 6, curse, for 400 years, God doesn't speak to anybody. Now, don't you know when God is silent, the cults are going to talk a lot. And so there's something out there called the First and Second Maccabees, the Septuagint, which is supposedly a Greek translation of the Old Testament, but it's got more books in it, Bel and the Dragon, Tobit, Judith, and one of those is First and Second Maccabees, which supposedly happened in those 400 years of silence. You'll notice that's not in our Bible because God was not speaking. Whoever wrote it wasn't speaking from God. It's not all scripture that was given by inspiration. God went silent after Malachi wrote the word curse and did not speak again until Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." No prophets between Malachi and John the Baptist. 400 years of silence from heaven because Israel had hardened their heart against God. Sometimes we wonder why we can't hear from God, why God doesn't answer, why doesn't God do something? Well, maybe because he's warned us so long and we've ignored him so long that he's gone silent. He told the nation of Israel in the Old Testament if they did that for a prolonged period of time, the heavens would be as brass. And they'd get nothing. They'd get no answer from God. So that's what you find at the end of the book of Malachi. So it's strategically placed right there to introduce us to that 400 years of silence. 400 years from Joel chronologically to Malachi. Now 400 years from Malachi to John the Baptist when he shows up. Malachi, our next paragraph, is a contemporary of Nehemiah. He's a contemporary of Nehemiah. Now we got to take you back all the way back to the historical books, before the poetical books, before the prophetical books, and remind ourselves what happened to Nehemiah. The Jews had gone into 70 years of captivity in Babylon. Cyrus, the king of Persia, conquered Nebuchadnezzar, allowed all the Jews that had been scattered to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the Temple of Solomon. Out of the millions of Jews that have been scattered, a minority, 50,000, which sounds like a pretty good group of people, but that's half of a college football stadium, 50,000 Jews out of the millions went back to Jerusalem to start rebuilding the temple. They spent a few years doing that. We've seen this with the other prophets. And then Sanballat and Tobiah and the other enemies came and stopped them. And for 16 years, they lived in Jerusalem and fixed their own houses and did nothing for the temple of God and the walls of the city. Till 520 BC, when Nehemiah and the others encouraged them to get going. Haggai preached to them, "Let's get going. Let's build this city." And in 4 to 5 years, they had it all done. Nehemiah became the governor. And they had the city and the walls all done. And a great time of revival broke out among Israel as they're back from Babylonian captivity and the Temple of Solomon is rebuilt and the walls are completed. And now it's a great time of revival. But it didn't last very long. It did not take long until both the people and the priests. We say the people because in Malachi 1:1 it says the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel, the people. Chapter 2, verse 1, "And now, O ye priests," and he kind of rails on them in chapter 2, "it wasn't long until the people and the priests allowed their old ways to resurface." All right, again, get it in your mind. They'd come back to Babylon. They finally had rebuilt it after all that hesitation. They got it all done. They had great revival. They started using the altar for sacrifices to God. They started praying. They started getting everything right. About 100 years later is when Malachi is giving this message or preaching to them, and he's telling them he's showing them that it didn't take long until all of them went back to their old ways. The sins that Malachi protested against, and here's some that are listed here: polluted sacrifices in chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. "Wherein have we polluted thee?" the Lord said, or the people said, "The table of the Lord is contemptible." Malachi protests against them that they have corrupted their sacrifices. Their marriage to foreign idolatrous wives in chapter 2, verse 11. "Judah hath dealt treacherously, an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god." Israel's problem since they were in Egypt was marrying foreign idolatrous women and corrupting themselves. He also talks to them about their social injustice in chapter 3 and verse 5. "I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, the adulterers, the false swearers, against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts." Malachi is addressing them. And then finally, those that were withholding tithes. Chapter 3 and verse number 8. Will a man rob God, the Lord said, yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. These are the same sins that Nehemiah had to preach against. We'll not turn to Nehemiah chapter 13, but if you do, and read from verse 10 to 30. Nehemiah was addressing these same things before the people and listing these same sins. The tithes, the marrying of strange wives, the social injustice, all these same things that Malachi is now addressing were the ones that Nehemiah was addressing. So it appears that they were contemporary and preaching to the same group at the same time. This also would be plausible because in chapter 1, verse 8, when he's talking about their sacrifices, he says in verse 8, if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? You know, in the Old Testament, when they brought a sacrifice, it was to be the best of the flock. It was to be without spot or blemish. That was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they weren't. They were bringing the blind. And if you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Would you give the governor? Would they have given Solomon a blind sheep? A sick or a lame sheep? No, they wouldn't. They give the best of the flock. And the Lord says, all right, I'm the Lord. If you wouldn't do that for the governor, why are you doing that to me? That's the argument that the Lord's giving them. But notice they make the reference, offer it now to thy governor. Well, who's the governor? Well, according to Nehemiah chapter 12 and verse 26, it refers to Nehemiah the governor. Now, there were other governors, Tatnai, there were other governors back in the Old Testament, but this seems to be a reference to Nehemiah, and he and Malachi were dealing with the same people, with their same problems at the same time. And so that's what Malachi is talking about. The book of Malachi is in a question and answer format. That makes it unique among all the Bibles. In other words, God is asking a question, and the people are asking questions back, and it goes back and forth. And the more questions the Lord asks, the guiltier the people look. Through the prophet Malachi, the Lord debates several questions with the people and the priests. Notice like in chapter 1 and verse 1. I have loved, or chapter 1 verse 2. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou lovest us? Doesn't that sound immature? Doesn't that sound like raising a 10 or 11 year old all over again? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob and I hated Esau. The Lord debated back and forth a series of questions in these four chapters. In fact, here's your blank. There are 27 question marks in these four chapters of the book of Malachi. For instance, verse 2, wherein hast thou loved us? Question mark. Was not Esau Jacob's brother? Question mark. We'll not do all 27, but look down at verse 6. As a son honoreth his father and a servant his master, if then I be a father, where is mine honor? Question mark. If I be a master, where is my fear? Question mark. End of the verse. Wherein have we despised thy name? Question mark. If my count is right, because I didn't have any source for this, I had to go through and circle them and go back and count them, then go back and find one I missed and do it all. I found 27 of them. So if you find 28, let me know later. But as far as I can see, there's 20. Now that's very unique. Because there's no other book in the Bible that has such concentration of questions. That's what the book of Malachi is all about. God's saying, why have you done this? Well, what do you mean we've done that? And it goes back and forth. One thing that's very instructional about that too is simply this. We have question marks because we have an English Bible. In the Hebrew text of the Old Testament, like the Greek text of the New Testament, there was no punctuation marks. In the Old Testament Hebrew, it was written in all capital letters. In fact, it's Hebrew, so it's written backwards to us. And one word ran into another, and there was no punctuation in it. So those question marks were put in by the translators who felt led of God. And as you read them, you couldn't read them without a question mark. They got to be there. God directed those 27 question marks to be in there to give us clarity to what we're reading. Thank God for those. Thank God they're there. And that shows us the question and answer format that's there. Seven times, the Lord confronts them with an offense against him. And this is interesting to look at. Chapter 1, verse 2. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, notice this, wherein hast thou loved us? You see the skepticism, the unbelief, the defiance. God says, I love you. Huh. Where? Show me. When? Wherein hast thou loved us? That was the attitude of the Jewish people. Arguing with God himself. Can you imagine the audacity? Arguing with God himself. God says, I've loved you. Wherein hast thou loved us? Show us your love. If you're God, show it to us. You ever heard people like that? If there is a God, I want to see it. God isn't going to do it for you, pal. You want to believe there's a God? Wait till you stand at the great white throne of judgment and he casts you into hell. Now that sounds pretty harsh. But that's, God has shown his love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's already showed his love. Somebody said, well, I want God to show me. He isn't going to do it. Wherein hast thou loved us? When God says, I have loved you. Look in chapter, down in verse 6. A son honoreth his father, a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? If I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Wherein? All right, God says, I've loved you, and you say, where have you? You've despised my name. Where? When? How? Give me an example. The audacity of the people before God. Notice verse 7. Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? Doesn't that sound like a kid? Hand in the cookie jar. Who says I took the cookies? Or crumbs coming out the corner of his mouth? I didn't take them. Why do you think it was me? Why are you blaming me? That's the way these Jewish people are. Chapter 2, verse 17. The Lord says, you have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied thee? Give me an example. Prove it. We didn't do that. Chapter 3, verse 7. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? We don't need to return. We're not far away from you. We're close to you. Why are you saying we're so far away? Verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? So six times they say, wherein, wherein, wherein? Notice the other one in verse 13. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? They just didn't get it. So six times, seven times the Lord confronts them. Six times they say, wherein? And one more time, what? What? What have we done? What have we said? In the last two chapters, chapters 3 and 4, Malachi gives us a prophecy of both the first and second advent. We mentioned that already. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, John the Baptist. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. That's about the first coming of Christ. John the Baptist is announcing him, and the Lord comes. But verse 2. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purify of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold. That didn't happen his first coming. Verse number 1 is his first coming. Verse number 2, 3, and 4 is his second coming. Yet they all run together. That's why the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You've got to know that verse 1 is the first coming. Verse 2 and 3 is the second coming. Malachi didn't know that. He's 400 years before the first coming. He's just saying what the Lord told him to say. He had no idea that there was going to be 2,000 years between the first coming and second coming. And so throughout chapters 3 and 4, you've got to discern which one is talking about because it goes back and forth. Notice down in chapter 3 and we could read all through this. Look at verse 12. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. By reading the rest of Scripture, we know that's talking about the second advent, not the first advent. They were a blessed nation when he came. All nations did not come, but they do the second time. So when you're reading chapters 3 and 4, you have to watch for the first and second advent. One way to spot the second advent is this. Look in chapter 3 and verse 2. We read it already. But who may abide the day of his coming? When you see that word day in Malachi, that's a reference to the second advent. Not his first coming, but the day of the Lord, as is in the other minor prophets. Malachi never uses that phrase, the day of the Lord. But Zephaniah, the other prophets, Obadiah, did use that. And that's the day that he's referring to. The day in verse number 2. Down in verse 17 of chapter 2. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. All right, that day. The day, that day. Chapter 4, verse 1. For behold, the day cometh. The third time that word day, and it's all about the day of the Lord. It's again in the middle of verse number 1. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. You know that's not the first coming of Christ. In verse number 3, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this. Treading down the wicked, ashes under the soles of your feet in the day. And then verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. That great and dreadful day. And there is the day of the Lord. I missed that because it's not, doesn't have the in front of it. The great and dreadful day of the Lord. So that's what those references are all about. When he talks about that day in chapter 3 and 4, that's a time of prophecy. All right, the first two chapters mainly, he is protesting against the actions of the children of Israel. In chapters 3 and 4, he's prophesying. Key words and phrases in Malachi. The phrase, saith the Lord of hosts, appears 21 times. Because Malachi is nothing more than a messenger. Giving thus saith the Lord. So saith the Lord of hosts appears 21 times. The word wherein, and we've seen that already, appears 6 times. When did we do that? That's their wherein. When did we do that? The phrase ye say appears 10 times. Most of them are but ye say or yet ye say. The Lord says something, but they say. Or, and they say, that's in there 10 times. The word curse and cursed appears 7 times. And as we mentioned already, the Bible ends the chapter 4 and verse 6 with the word curse. It's interesting to note that according to historians and those that seem to know it, that when the Jews read Malachi chapter 4, they read verse 6 before they read verse 5. In their worship, in the synagogue, In their modern worship, when they read the book of Malachi, they read, he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the coming great and dreadful day of the Lord. They don't want it to end with a curse. And so they switch the order of the verses when they recite them and memorize them. But the last word in the Old Testament is a curse. What's the last word in the New Testament? Amen. What an opposite from curse. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen. An overview of Malachi. Chapters 1 and 2 are Malachi's protests. Did I miss the word covenant? I saw a hand go up over here. I knew I'd miss something. I've done that before. The word covenant appears 6 times. My covenant. The Lord has made a covenant. Wherein? When? That was the problem of their unbelief. All right. Malachi's protests, chapters 1 and 2. That's where he's confronting them with what they've done. Chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 5. Again in verse 2. Wherein I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? They were denying God's love. They were denying God's love. I have loved you, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Verse number 6. If I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts? O priests that despise my name, and they say, wherein have we despised thy name? They were despising God's name. They were denying God's love. They were despising God's name. Verse 7, you offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? They were defiling God's altar. They were defiling God's altar. Verse 7 down to verse number 14. We'll not take time to read it, but you can see it in there. Then chapter 2, verse 1 to 17, the whole chapter. They were disregarding God's covenant. That word covenant pops up many times in chapter 2. And they were disregarding it. They were dealing treacherously, committing abominations. So they're disregarding God. So the first two chapters are Malachi's protests. Then chapters 3 and 4 are Malachi's prophecies. It's been interesting to note that all of these minor prophets, though they were harsh and they were rough and they were blunt in exposing Israel's sins, they all ended on a positive note. They all ended with encouragement of what the Lord was going to do. Most of them talking about the glorious kingdom of the Son of David that was going to come. And Malachi does the same thing. Chapter 3, verse 1 to 15. The Lord will deal in judgment with the sinners. He'll deal in judgment with the sinners. He'll rebuke the devourer. And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. The Lord will deal in judgment with sinners. Then chapter 3, verse 16, all the way through the end of chapter 4. The Lord will deal in justice with the saints. He'll deal in justice with the saints. This world is not all there is to it. We live in a world that there is injustice all the time. You look around and there's wrongs that never get righted in this life. But they'll be righted one of these days. Take hope. Take cheer. This life is not the end of it. For every one of us shall appear, the Bible says, before God. Either at the judgment seat of Christ for the saints or the great white throne of judgment for the sinner. But everybody will give an account for the things they've done in the body, whether it be good or bad. So this world's not the end. Injustices will all be made up for in that day. Malachi brings us to the end of the Old Testament. We've gone through 39 books of the Old Testament. We did the 27 new before we did the 39 old. I feel like starting all over again in Matthew now. It's been good. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.